Luke chapter 5, if you go ahead and turn there. Good job, you guys. Well, as you guys are opening there and turning there in your Bibles, let me just talk just a little bit briefly about one of the ways that we read Scripture. You know, learning and understanding understanding the depth of what it teaches is one of, to me, one of the joys of the Christian walk, is seeing how there's layer after layer that sort of unpeels as you study it, that there's truth and underneath that truth and underneath that truth. And it's a beautiful thing about the way Scripture speaks to us. And in each of these Gospels, we're given these accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' teaching. And each one of these is really a selection of stories that were made intentionally by different authors as they're seeking to tell the story of Jesus. The moments, the glimpses that we get are not accidental. They're told to us with a specific purpose in mind. And you know, I was thinking there's a verse here in the end of John that was probably not written by John, probably written by his disciples, that says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Isn't that a great statement? But he's going, oh my gosh, the stories of what's taken place in Jesus' life, you could tell this one or you could tell this one. But each one said, you know, okay, you know what, I'm going to tell this story. And they don't always tell the same. In fact, John's gospel has some stories that don't appear anywhere else. And, you know, the water into wine, for instance, is told with an intention behind it. And the reason I say that is that as we read these stories, we should be asking that question. Why this story? Why is the author, why is Luke in our text today going to be talking about the leper? Because there's, out of all these stories he could have chosen, why this one? And part of the story is that, well, it happened. And part of it is it's a display of his power. Part of it is it's a display of his authority. But part of it is there's something about leprosy that we need to understand. And so as we look at this and kind of peel back the layers, I think that what we find is that this, like so many other places in Scripture, is a sign that points us deeper. There's something about leprosy we're going to see next week. There's something about paralysis. There's something about blindness, that each of these points to deeper truths. And so Scripture is filled with these signs. And it's actually a really fun way to read Scripture, is to simply follow the symbols. That they're there, and they're there with intention. They're there with purpose. That when Jesus says, I'm the bread, or when Jesus says, I'm the living water, or that I'm the light, or I'm the truth, that we follow these signs through and can weave them through and see these different themes come out. And I think, as we're going to see today, that leprosy too is another one of these symbols that points us not just to a physical reality that they were experiencing at the time, but to deeper spiritual truths that, while we may not in our day deal as much with leprosy, that certainly the conditions and the underlying effects, and as it turns out, the ways this affected this person societally and relationally, pertain just as much today as they did then. Let's go ahead and turn to our passage. You're there, Luke 5, but I'm going to read 12 through 16. A short little excerpt here, just a few verses. I think you could kind of do a sermon on each one, but we won't. And it's a beautiful story, but we'll kind of unpack it here. But let me read it for us. Luke 5, 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and to pray. The word of the Lord. Now, leprosy today has pretty much been wiped out. There are still cases of it, but there's treatment for it today, and it affects, as it turns out, a very small percentage of people. But in this day, in this time, this decree of this diagnosis of leprosy was basically a death sentence. And while I have never met anybody with leprosy, I have experienced a little bit of skin disease on my own. So, you know, I was thinking about this. The closest I've come to leprosy was getting shingles, which I know is not the same thing, but in my mind, I sort of equate the two. And I remember this, like, blemish on my face and kind of going, it's been a few days. I should go have this checked out. And I thought maybe I got staph infection from surfing bad water or something, and the doctor looks at it and he goes, it looks like shingles. I was like, well, you know, give me the medicine. What do I do? And he's like, well, I'll prescribe you Vicodin. And I said, doesn't really hurt. And he goes, it's gonna. And sure enough, it started to spread, and he had given me, you know, stuff that you could take that would speed up the recovery process, but you kind of just, with shingles, you endure, and it hurts really, really bad. And I remember, you know, during that time, maybe a week or so into it, it was like all over the side of my face, and I remember distinctly this one time talking to my son, and he was staring at his feet. He, like, couldn't even look at me. It was so disfigured. And I kind of wish now I had taken a picture, but I was like, so like, oh my gosh, it was so hard to look even at myself. And I think of this man in this story and this diagnosis coming of leprosy. And to go, what would I have done if the doctor said, oh yeah, this is the rest of your life, right? This is incurable. And not only that, it's going to spread, and as it spreads, your body's going to grow numb to the point where you won't feel it, and what's going to happen is that you're going to eventually become disfigured. The wounds that you inflict on yourself without even knowing it aren't going to heal, that it's going to affect your whole appearance, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I think the despair that I would have felt, and that would have been overwhelming. It's one thing to go, all right, you got 3 weeks of this, and I go, well, I'll just isolate for 3 weeks. Gosh, that sounds like, you know, it seems like a long time, when in fact you look at this situation and go, are you kidding? It's a blink. But see, leprosy is worse than just that. If it was like you're going to be disfigured for the rest of your life, well, that would be super hard to bear. But when you're told it's extremely contagious, in fact, you can't be around anybody. You can see the guy going, well, at least I need to go home and pack a bag. And he's going, you can't go home. He's going, well, at least let me go say bye to my wife and kids. He's like, you can't. Like, at this point, you're pretty much banned from society. This is what leprosy was, where they lived remote and isolated and away from everybody because it was seen as so contagious that if anybody were to touch you, they are immediately considered infected as well. And so you can imagine this person leaving the doctor's office and basically going into isolation. And his family, maybe they would come and bring, like, to a box, they would bring food and leave it there for him. And, you know, he'd see them from afar and then they'd leave and he'd come down and eat. And this was basically his existence. And the amount of shame that you would experience with this. If anybody were to, like, sort of stray too close to somebody with leprosy, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, so the person would know, right? So talk about somebody who is starving relationally, but worse than that, somebody who this disfigurement or this disease is not just something they bear, it becomes who they are, right? The deep loneliness and shame that you would feel. And I think this is what is so profound about this story, right? Is that you see somebody in total hopelessness hears this rumor about there's this guy that's going around healing. And for him, breaks all societal rules to just go fall down in front of this guy as he's walking past and ask him, plead with him, beg him, it says, for help. And he says, if you will, he says, Lord, if you will, I can be healed. And you get this just beautiful picture of deep belief, but somebody who has suffered so much and is so at the end of his rope. But as it turns out, is seen really clearer than everybody else. He's like the first one, maybe not the first one, but one of the very first to refer to Jesus as Lord. That somehow in his suffering, it gives him almost this clarity of vision, and in his desperation, throws himself at the mercy of Jesus. And I can imagine if Jesus is there, I mean, we're not told that he's with his disciples, but I imagine that they're there because he's just recruited them, just, you know, the paragraph before this, Peter, James, and John. See this guy come in and go, whoa, back up. Like, are you out of your mind? Like, get away from this guy. But Jesus has said, look, to these fishermen, you're going to be my disciples. You guys can do what I do. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I think in this example, we see lesson one. What do you do if you're a disciple of Jesus to follow in his kingdom, to follow in his footsteps, to do the work that he's called us to do? And Jesus walks forward and lays his hand on the leper and says, be healed. And it says here in our story, the man is immediately healed. The leprosy is gone. He's made whole. This moment of power takes place. And I think there's almost two different levels as we're talking about in this story. The first being this power of Jesus to heal. And that healing and the miracles are signs that point to greater realities of what he's come to do. He's displaying his power, he's displaying his authority, but at the same time, healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing is what he's come to do. And to restore this man back to health, not just physically, but societally. But he does this added gesture that I think is so powerful, and he reaches out and he puts his hand on him. And I can see this, like Peter and those guys going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, don't. Like, do you realize what you've done? You've just contaminated yourself. You've just touched somebody who's diseased, and now you bear that same sort of infliction. And I think, what a lesson there for us, that kind of the barrier that exists is one that Jesus refuses to recognize and crosses it, not just with words of authority and power, but with touch. And you see Jesus really caring not just for the man's physical health, but for his heart. This man who is seen as so wretched and such an outcast is seen by his Lord for the soul that he is, the child that he is, of extreme value to Jesus. It's to me such a beautiful picture. There's a passage from Henry Nouwen that I'm going to read for you guys. But this is written, actually, Philip Yancey includes this in a book, and he's talking about Nouwen when he was in Peru doing work with the poor, and he says, now it says this, how little do we really know the power of physical touch, wrote Nouwen during his sojourn in Peru. He just visited an orphanage where the children, starved for affection, fought for the privilege of touching him. These boys and girls only wanted one thing, to be touched, hugged, stroked, and caressed. Probably most adults have the same needs, but no longer have the innocence and unselfconsciousness to express them. Sometimes I see humanity as a sea of people starving for affection, tenderness, care, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and gentleness. Everyone seems to cry, please love me. And now one gets this picture of these people starving for touch and then realizes, aren't we all? He sees in these impoverished children humanity. And I think in a similar way, we need to look at this leper and see ourselves, right? That maybe we don't struggle with this outward ailment, and yet our hearts similarly too are filled with those same fears and sense that we don't belong, or the pressure and the shame that's there, the things that are wrong with us that we hide and compensate for. You get this beautiful picture of Jesus, the healer, reaching down and touching. And I think it's so cool to think of how this is how the kingdom of heaven works. A couple things. First, it's this sort of infection that we spread, right? That instead of being afraid of being contaminated, in fact, he takes this kingdom of heaven and infects this young person's heart with it, with the power of the kingdom that comes in and heals, that works against the disease and sets this person free. And what a reminder to us that it's our job and assignment to go to those places where the forsaken and the abandoned live. That we're the ones who are called to go sit in the smoking section, right? Not that you ever have a smoking section. You can't even smoke in Laguna, but you get the illustration, right? The idea is those places where we're like, oh, I don't want to breathe that air, right? And you're going, okay, but that's where the forsaken are. So we go and we enter into these places out of a desire to share that infectious love that heals and changes and transforms. Don't you just love Jesus? I mean, this to me I find so compelling, the tenderness, right, when you go. What is it about Jesus, this incredible purity of heart that he has, and the rebelliousness to go against the societal boundaries and to go find the people that are in true need? His love is infectious and it heals. Like I said, the disciples must have been in shock and had to kind of work their way through this. I think so do we. And while we don't have lepers in our community, certainly we have those that are forsaken. And there's a story about St. Francis with lepers. And as it turns out, as generous of his heart as Francis had, there was something about leprosy that terrified him. And he constantly was feeling God pushing him towards them. And so one day, in an act of obedience, he got off his horse and he went up to a leper, took his hand and kissed it. And the leper turned and kissed him on the cheek. And as the story goes, his life was transformed, that this fear and this resistance in his heart was radically changed through this act of obedience. That what he found instead was this huge upwelling of compassion for those with this ailment. And I think this is how the kingdom of heaven works as well. That for us, we don't wait for the feeling and then respond. But instead, in obedience, we step in and find that oftentimes the work that the kingdom does changes us after the fact. We step forward in obedience and find that the love follows. Jesus was not afraid of his reputation. He was not afraid of his societal standing. He always pushed in where he was called to go. What a powerful example. I like how Jesus is going to turn to him and say, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about this. Which is an interesting one. I mean, for us, we kind of ponder and go, you know, I wonder why. I think if it happened today, Jesus would say, don't post this on social media. And I think there's a few reasons for this. You see that there's immediately following this a huge amount of hype. And I love this about Jesus too, that he was extremely cautious of that. I think he knew that that sort of belief was, at the very least, it was shallow, right? That it didn't have that sort of depth or that grit to it, that it was kind of this sensationalism. Wow, you're the healer. Do it again, to the point where Jesus finally is like, all right, I'm done. I'm done with signs, right? You just keep asking for another one and then another one. And Jesus, I think, knew that that sort of belief would eventually be the belief that turned against him, right? That pushed him towards the cross, that was shouting for crucifixion. They'd gone from asking for a sign to asking for his death. And so Jesus is extremely cautious of this, and I think he wisely goes, don't go stir this up. But I think too, and here where I'm going with this, I think that there's a little bit of a protection for the leper where he's going, don't make this about you, right? Or maybe see it for what it truly is, which is about my love for you and not your opportunity to go get a book deal and turn this into your own sort of glory, right? We call this humble bragging now. If the leper had taken a selfie with Jesus and then was like, cured of leprosy, hashtag blessed, like, woo! Right? You just go, something about it, right? Where you're like, is that about God or is that about you? I'm not sure. And I love how Jesus is just saying, hey, just keep it right here, right? What I want you to do instead, I want you to go to the priest. I want you to show him what's happened. I want you to follow the Mosaic law, which is there spelled out in Leviticus. He's going to go talk to the priest. The priest will give you a clean bill of health, and you can go back to your family. And by the way, put in a sacrifice and give thanks to God. And I think that whole thing is just such a beautiful picture. Jesus' enormous respect for those rules and those covenant, that Jesus didn't come to just erase that stuff. He went like, look, this is important to follow through with this, but keep it to yourself. And in this story, I think there's so much wisdom, there's so much character that's being displayed here. You know, I think we live in a society that kind of can't help bragging about everything that happens. Now, we're going to see the Super Bowl next week, you know, and every single play, every single touchdown, you're going to see somebody dancing in the end zone. And, you know, fine, right? Nothing wrong with that. But at some point, you go, I think sometimes we need to be careful about our need to tell and retell these stories and to realize some of these things are just there for our heart. I think this is why Jesus is going to say in Matthew 6:2, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. He tells us, go do it in secret. Right? When you give, do it quietly. When you pray, go into a closet. I just read this from Heather King. I think I'm getting these slides out of order, Steve, but you got Heather King in there. I just read this last week and just loved it. She says, here's how I knew that I was very, very slowly becoming a follower of Christ. I was willing to be seen less, not more. I began to want to be quieter, not louder. I found myself making tiny sacrifices, fasting for meat for a day or giving $3 that I would have spent at Starbucks to a homeless person. I found myself experiencing tiny moments of joy. More and more I asked different questions from those the world asked. I looked for a different kind of result. I served a different kind of master. And this is, again, Jesus is showing us not just this simple act, not just this miracle of power, but really the texture of the kingdom of heaven. That it's about, in one sense, these simple, quiet acts that happen at the fringes, that happen in those places where we find ourselves resistant or hesitant to go. That's the sort of love that's got grit to it, right? Jesus is going to say in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, right? And I think that sometimes we've created a sort of agenda or, you know, our mission statement happens to be going to those places we feel drawn instead of in obedience, going to those places that require courage and selflessness to lay ourselves down. And word is going to get out. It just does, and we don't know how. Maybe the leper told somebody, maybe he went to the priest and the priest told somebody, or maybe just the disciples even shared it on their Twitter. I don't know. Word gets out, and the crowds come around Jesus, and Jesus, I think, so patiently remains, and he heals and continues this work. It's what he's here to do, to demonstrate and to teach about the kingdom. to love on others and to take care of the sick and the needy. But at some point he gets exhausted and we're told that he withdraws. And, I read this and I take a little bit of courage from this. As an introvert, I feel a little validated when I see Jesus withdraw. He gets tired, and this, I don't know to what level that affected Jesus. I know for me, that's like a daily thing, is needing to withdraw to the wilderness. But I think Jesus models something so wise in that as well. That as Jesus is moving into the crowds and moving amongst the people and he's healing, he's also disciplining himself to go back to the wilderness. And we saw earlier in Luke how Jesus would withdraw there. And it's like almost a way of recentering himself. That there's something about this work that can get us kind of off kilter. I think Jesus has every desire to trust us with power and authority. But with that, I think that God knows it can tweak us, right? How many stories do we know of people who have had enormous giftedness eventually fall into some sort of disobedience or self-obsession? And I think there's something so important about the wilderness that keeps Jesus centered and also models for us how we need to do the same. He realizes that his job is to go amongst the people, but that also just as important that he would go back to that place of quiet and recenter himself, to examine his own heart and to lay his own heart bare. And see, I think this about solitude, that it's really hard to hide when you're by yourself. Have you noticed this? I think it's why anytime we have just total quiet, it makes us uneasy. I always think of that when Chris, sometimes at the end of worship, will just have us pause and to go. Most of us have about 30 seconds and then we're like, all right, say something, right? A minute and you're like, oh, this is pushing it. Quiet has this way of kind of making us uncomfortable. And so often now what we do is just anytime we have downtime, we're like, we just scroll through our news feed or look at pictures or something to kind of occupy our minds and distract us. Jesus goes to this wilderness and there his heart is laid bare, and I think he encourages us to do the same. And what's exposed when we go into solitude and we sit before God is just all our stuff, right? I love that line from Teresa of Avila where she says, to sit in your weeds with God, right? And that's what solitude does. When you go into the wilderness, you see all your weeds. You see all the stuff that's in there, all the work that needs to continue to be done. And though we don't suffer maybe with some outward skin disease, I think all of us, when we go into our hearts, see just how much work still needs to be done, right? How we still carry with us shame and rejection and wounds and hurt and unforgiveness and blame and victimization and all this stuff that as you're sitting there holding it before God, you kind of see it for what it's worth, right? And see, this is where transformation happens. This is where we're restored to baseline. I'm quoting a little bit from Blade Runner right now. But you kind of have to do this reset, right? You get like sort of emotionally skewed and you got to come back. You do this big miracle and it's like, let's bring this back to center. And as you sit there before God, right, all your leprosy comes to the surface. And we find ourselves going, oh God, if you will it, heal me. And in that place of vulnerability, in that place of solitude, where we're not hiding, we're not running in shame, or we're not pretending we're there and we're exposed, Jesus reaches out and puts his hand on us. He says, I love you, right? You're my child. This is the power of what can happen in that place of intimacy. In that place of exposure, it takes discipline. But just as much as Jesus is modeling for us to go to the fringes or to be patient in the midst of the work that has to be done, he's reminding us that we need to also retreat. Even if that's 10 or 15 minutes of quiet in the morning as you sit there with God and not filling it with something to do, right? but just a pause, 5 minutes, just a pause where, like David, you would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. To understand this passage, I think, requires us not just looking at the event itself, but unpacking this symbol of leprosy and seeing in there the deeper wound beneath the surface of the skin is this sense of deep rejection, and to realize God cares for the leper. God cares for the outcast. So should we. And likewise, He cares for us too. I just have a few questions for us to kind of stop and reflect on here at the end. Question one. Got that for me, Steve. Here we are. Who are the forsaken ones in today's world? In my world? Who is it that I find most difficult to love? Be honest there. Who do I find myself unfriending on Facebook? Who is it that I find myself moving away from? In my experience, if that person comes into your life and you dodge them or avoid them or get them out of your life, somebody else is coming back. That's not a scriptural point, but it's just a sort of experiential point for me that God goes, not so fast, Jeff. You don't get to manage this one out of your life with your little boundaries. That God is going to say, you need this, right? This is a part of my healing, as it turns out, to move towards these people in love is what my heart needs. Who are the forsaken ones? Who are the ones where you find yourself going, I'm afraid to touch? Who is the one that we are, in obedience, called to go towards? Question two. Where is the leprosy in me? What in me do I hide from others? Where do I fear rejection or experience personal shame? I think this is almost the gift of sort of an outward ailment, is you can't hide it, but so many of us are so good at hiding this thing in us, right? But as we do and we protect it, I feel like God is constantly going, okay, let me see it. I want you to show it to me. And for us to have the courage to bring that out and go, all right, this too. I often talk about the hand we hide behind our back. And I think that there is this thing where God is going, I need you to trust me with it. We're going, can you just heal it without me showing you? And He's going, no, I need you to show me. Right? I think that sort of vulnerability is important, and that we would trust God with that. What is that thing in me that still needs to be healed? And how do I trust God? Before I get to the third question, I just want to read one last quote for you from Nouwen. I love him because I think he was a man who modeled this idea of the wounded healer and pointed to Christ as the example of the wounded healer. But I think he speaks here in this quote of really one of our huge calls, which is to go out not with the purpose of fixing, but this idea of in compassion, just moving towards people, being close to people, that idea of a touch, even if it's metaphorical. He says, when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness, that is a friend who cares. I think what Nouwen is getting at there is saying the deeper thing is to minister to the heart. And that requires on our part courage and vulnerability. Fixing can be just a way of us sometimes avoiding the pain. But to have the courage to just be with and sit with, sometimes that's the hardest thing. talking about chaplaincy. I mean, that's what we would constantly be told, is because you would go into a position of ailment, you'd think, how do I say just the right thing? Right? They go, actually, it's not anything you say. Just be there. Right? So question three, to whom in my life am I being challenged to extend love, forgiveness, grace, or a healing hand? How do we see that as like core to our mission? For all of us, that's one of the things that we are here to do. We are here to be with people in that place of vulnerability and to extend love. This is probably the most significant thing Jesus does. And while he brings restoration and healing and reconciliation, at the core, Jesus comes and speaks to another's worth and value. This is a huge gift and a huge opportunity for us. And as we have the courage to move to the fringes, we find our hearts change, our hearts stretch, and our hearts become more like Christ. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to close. I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come forward. If anybody needs that healing touch today, physically, metaphorically, whatever that thing is, we would love to pray with you this morning. After this, we're going to have our congregational meeting and hope that you stay for that as well. But as you go today on this beautiful 86-degree summer day in January, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.